We've been going through a series called Do You Love the Truth? And we talked about how in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The human mind is subject to many vagaries. It is easily deceived. It is easily tricked. People often don't see the truth. They get sidetracked by their own emotions, by their hoodwinked. They can't tell the relevant from the irrelevant most of the time. And unless you train your mind and careful about it, and even then, you know, your own mind tends to go to what we call oversimplification. So let me talk about for a minute some oversimplifications. It's easy to get deceived. It's easy to ignore truth when you overly simplify things. Here's one of the oversimplifications. When you take a general rule and you apply it to a specific situation. And what this fallacy implies is that there are no exceptions to the general rule. Now remember the rule that says there's an exception to all rules, except the rule that says there's an exception to all rules. But then itself is an exception, so there really is an exception to all rules. Okay? So here we are. We have an exception to all rules. Now here's how people do it. Now here's a husband and wife are driving on the road. It's rainy, it's slick. He's moving along at 55 miles an hour, and he's going along, and she says, you know, don't you think you ought to slow down? You know, and he says, speed limit is 55 miles an hour. Now, he's answered her with a general rule. Generally, on that highway, the speed limit is 55 miles an hour. But he's saying, since the speed limit is 55 miles an hour, there are no exceptions to this. He just assumes that rule shut her up, you know? I'm driving 55. Speed limit's 55. So shut up, okay? And implied. Here's another one. People use this phrase, thou shalt not kill, you know? Use the King James Version of that. Thou shalt not kill. The truth is it should read, thou shalt do no murder. It's a murder. But then if thou shalt not kill, and it's applied to war, to self-defense, even to some people, oh, you shouldn't kill. That means you shouldn't kill animals, you know, and they want to apply it to almost anything. So again, you take a general rule as though there were no exceptions to this rule. There are no exceptions. And people just do that all the time, you know, in their lives, apply a general rule to a specific situation and assume that there can't be an exception to it. There's the all or nothing question, you know. You ever have bringing everything down to simplicity, here's the all or nothing question. Shall we accept this proposal or not? Okay. Do we accept this proposal or not? Well, you know, you might want to say, we accept some of the proposal. Is there no middle ground? Can we accept some of the proposal? Can we take this part of the proposal but not that part? Do we have to take the whole thing? This is what Congress always does, you know. They load in all this pork barrel stuff, and so the president is forced, either you sign it, either accept this law, or you don't, or you reject it. And of course, if he rejects it, then they say, he rejected all this good stuff, but I didn't want to sign it because it had the bad stuff. So he's stuck, you see. Again, people do that. It's often done, the all or nothing question. There is also the either or fallacy, where, again, the middle ground is excluded. Here it is. Either you support the proposal or you don't. Okay? Either you support it or you don't. Well, what if I supported part of it? What if I'm for this part of it, but I'm not for that other part of it? But see, they want to go the either or, the black or white. It has to be this or that. It cannot be both. So people often ignore the existence of a middle ground. Listen to this one. Either we give criminals complete freedom, or we give the police unlimited authority. In other words, if we don't give police unlimited authority, then criminals will have complete freedom. Well, that's not so. Why do we have to give police unlimited authority to corral criminals and not allow criminals to have complete freedom? Do they have to have unlimited authority? Here's another one. I call it the damned if you do it and damned if you don't do it phrase. Here's a person, I'll talk about our former organization even. If you worked hard in our former organization, if you were really diligent, you were on the job early in the morning and you stayed until the evening, people said, oh, he's trying to build his empire. He's trying to build his empire, trying to really get more authority and more power in the organization. Of course, if you didn't do it and you kind of, flaked off and just like, then you're lazy. He doesn't care about the organization. He doesn't want it to succeed. He doesn't care about God's work, in other words. So if you do it well, then you're accused of this. If you do it well, you're accused of that. And it pigeonholes you no matter which way you go. I call it the damned if you do it, damned if you don't do it rule. That's how it is. And then there's the jumping to conclusions. How to oversimplify. You jump to conclusions. There was a guy that was a single man, but, he's respected, but, he goes down to do his laundry. And he's doing his laundry at the laundromat, okay? And he throws his clothes into the dryer, and when it's all done, he throws his clothes back into his bag, and then his basket, and he leaves. Well, when he gets home at his house, he notices there's a pair of women's panties in his laundry. Obviously, somebody had run it the dryer and left a pair of women's underwear in the laundry, in the dryer. When he threw his clothes in, he scooped everything out. And so he started to, what do I do with these? So I'll throw them in the wastebasket, I'll throw them in the thing. Then he thought, what are people going to think? What are people going to say about me? What are they going to, what are they going to do? They're going to attribute something. Would you jump to conclusions? People jump to conclusions. When my dad was working one time, they were all driving together. It was a carpool, and they were all electricians, and they're working on this commercial building. And they come out on the parking lot and everything, and one of the guys found a pair of women's panties, underwear there, and they were riding with this other guy who wasn't in the car yet. And one of the guys said, "Oh, yeah, I know, give me those panties." And he put them in the glove compartment of the car. And they all, thought this was a very funny thing. Well, a couple of days later, this guy, my dad, and the other guys are all getting calls from this guy. "You got to come over. You got to tell somebody, one of you guys did this. I'm sure of it." And he said, my wife was throwing me out of the house. She won't let me come back in. Please, somebody come over and tell my wife, I didn't do anything." And now, what did his wife do? Well, she jumped. What did she do? She didn't ask about it. She rent right here, get out of the house, you dirty mum, And so he's begging them, they all have to go over. And then when they did, my dad said, they all went over and they said, "Yeah, we saw it, and it was us that put it in there." And my dad said, "She cursed us out. She cursed all of us out. How dare you do something like that, you dirty bums." So you have to be careful. Sometimes, what looks like a situation, you need to examine it, don't you? Don't you need to investigate? What does the Bible say? Judge righteous judgment. Rather than jumping to the conclusion, why don't you investigate? Why don't you ask the question, how did this happen? Where did this come from? Why is this here? Rather than jumping to the conclusion. Then you have this other principle. I don't know what to call it. I call it the salami principle, but it may be, it's just, it goes like this. Or they add things. Years ago, we had a situation where people wanted to know how high the skirts could be, how low the skirts could be. It was another organization way back. And so here was the question that one person brought. Well, where is the knee? Where is a woman's knee? Where does it begin? I think we want the skirts have to be at the knee or below the knee. And in this particular dictatorial type church. And so here was, what does the knee begin? Is it the bottom of the knee? Is it the top of the knee? Is it in the middle? Where is it? Where is the knee? Is it the kneecap? Is it the, and what part of the knee is the knee? And it goes on and on and on and on. The same principle can be applied sometimes in school, you know. It goes like this. It, the old principle, well, one more won't hurt. One more won't hurt. Principal comes up to the teacher, and the teacher says, well, I've got a class full. I've got 30 students on there. And he says, well, one more won't hurt. Oh, okay. Well, I guess one more won't hurt. So now I got 31. Well, what if the principal comes back in a little bit and says, we've got another student we need to take. And he said, well, I've got 31. Well, one more won't hurt. Well, if you keep saying one more won't hurt, where does it end up? Now you got 40, you got 50, you started here. And the principle, one more, I call it the salami principle. And this is what Russia did to us for years, you know. They would invade a country and would you fight if we took this much territory? Well, no, because we got the rest of the salami. You know, you took that one slice. We're going to fight, or you're going to go to war over that one slice. We take another little slice. Are you going to go to war over that other little slice? No. And we take another little slice. Are you going to go to war over that little slice? I mean, you have the rest of it. But if you just put up with that, guess what happens? After a while, slice, 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 slice. They've got the salami and you don't. Because you're afraid to take a stand on any one little spot, see? And it's a fallacy principle of, you know, a little bit more. Well, a little bit more. How about if we just raise it an inch? How about if we just do it this much? How about, again, it's a fallacy. You have to watch absolutes. Anytime you talk in absolutes, or I do, so watch me when I speak, okay? Here are the absolutes. All, everything, everyone, always, never, every, no one, nothing. These are some of the absolutes. When people say absolutes, almost always, you notice I use the word almost, almost always, they will be wrong. Almost always. Because all you have to find when somebody says, well, everyone does this, you find one person that doesn't do it, and they're wrong, right? Everyone does it. Well, you know, so-and-so doesn't do it. Everyone thinks this way. Everybody wants it. Nobody likes it. Everybody, you know, nothing happens. There's nothing that's going to happen. It always is this way. It's never like that. Anytime you use these absolutes, you got to investigate. You got to start thinking, wait a second, is that really true, or is that just an exaggeration? Oftentimes, they're exaggerations. Then there's the fallacy of compromise. Now, usually compromise is good. You know, usually, especially in husband-wife, I used to define marriage, you know, one of my definitions of marriage is a never-ending series of compromises, okay? As long as you're married, there's a never-ending series of compromises, because if you don't have it, then that means that one person gets their way all the time. So to compromise, you know, well, you can have your way this time, but I get my way the next time. We'll go to the movie you want this time, we'll go to the movie I want next time. That's a compromise to somebody choosing the movie all the time. Okay, so again, never-ending series of compromises. But sometimes compromises are not the best. For instance, the doctor says to you, you know, you're smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day, and the doctor says, you got to quit smoking. And you say, well, I'll make a compromise. How about, doctor, if I cut down to 1 pack a day? That's a good compromise. Well, is that really a good compromise, or would you be better off doing what the doctor says, just quitting smoking? You want to bargain to 1 pack a day as though compromise were a good thing, okay? So again, sometimes compromises are not the best thing. And then you have to watch placing your definition on a pejorative term. Cheapskate. My husband is a cheapskate, she says. Well, what do you mean? Well, he wouldn't take me on a vacation to Europe. Therefore, he's a cheapskate. Now, notice how she has defined cheapskate. Cheapskate is a husband who won't take her on a vacation to Europe. By that definition, and he didn't take her to Europe, then he's a cheapskate. But generally, a cheapskate doesn't necessarily mean that. It may mean that he doesn't think he can afford a trip to Europe. He's not willing to spend into their serious money that they need for, you know, ongoing expenses. But that doesn't mean he's a cheapskate based on the normal definition of cheapskate. You see? You can make somebody have a specific definition, and you define it this way. Sort of like the people who deny the deity of Jesus. What do they want to say? Well, by definition, they say God is God who cannot die. God cannot die. Therefore, Jesus died. He cannot be divine. He cannot be deity. And he cannot, you can use the word God for him. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. Here's a fallacy. I call it, what's the use fallacy? What's the use? People say, well, what's the use of repairing the street? It's just going to get holes in it again. What's the use of doing the dishes? They're just going to get dirty again. What's the use of fixing the bed? We're just going to have to mess it up again. And this is kind of a what's the use idea. What's the use of doing it? Because something's going to happen to make it bad again, right? What's the use of doing this? And I've used that myself. I've used that a fallacy. And because I had a guy come up to me and he said, well, you got a dent in your car. You know, we can fix that dent. And I said, I don't want to fix it. It'll probably just get dented again. I used it, but it was effective, you know, pushed him away. I didn't want to have him fix my car. So then there's the fallacy that time heals all wounds. You ever hear that? Time heals all wounds. And a lot of people use this fallacy not to apologize for hurts that they've caused other people. Oh, he'll get over it. Oh, you know, I mean, she'll get over it. So she'll get over it, he'll get over it. I don't have to make it right. I don't have to apologize. I don't have to say, I didn't mean to hurt you, I'm sorry. You know, because they'll get over it, right? Time, you believe time heals all wounds, therefore I don't have to apologize? That's a fallacy. Here's another fallacy. People try to help other people. I call it the Pollyanna fallacy, you know. Or I call it that it could be worse fallacy. You know, you get in an accident and you break your leg. And somebody says, well, it could have been worse. You know, you could have hit your head and be brain damaged. You know, could be worse. Well, yeah, anything I suppose could be worse, right? Everything could be worse. But it's a fallacy because what it's saying is we ignore that this truly was a hurtful situation to these people. And you kind of Pollyanna your way over it by, well, it could have been worse. Well, of course it could have been worse. Well, what was it take? How bad does it have to get for you to show some empathy to the person that's suffering? It could have been worse. Hey, they went off on a wrong doctrine. Yeah, but they could have been worse. They could have rejected this. They could have done that. They could be, you know, offering human sacrifice. Therefore, okay. I mean, how silly is that? It gets to be a crazy statement. And then there's this fallacy, and people often use it to condemn others, and this is called, if you wanted to, you would have done it. Okay? It's the fallacy of if you really wanted to. If you really wanted to lose weight, you would have done it. If you really wanted to be there, you would have been there. If you really wanted to get a good job, you would have gotten one. It's almost like your desire can make anything happen, and it can't. It often sometimes cannot. But the idea is if you really wanted to. And therefore, since it didn't happen, you, guess what the opposite, you reason back from this. Since you didn't get there, it means you didn't really want to. Since you didn't lose weight, it means you really didn't want to. Since you haven't done this, it means you really didn't want to. And people then go back to you didn't want to. It is not always true. Now, sometimes it is true, you didn't want to. But it is not always true. and the fallacy of idealism. Idealism is this. Here's a person. We should be thinking about the causes of alcoholism, not about alcoholics. This is a statement. If we can just root out the causes of alcoholism, then we'll really have solved our problem. Now, that statement sounds very idealistic. It's beautiful. If we should just not worry about criminals, we should worry about the causes of crime. If we could just root out the causes of crime, then we don't have to think about criminals. It's so idealistic that it becomes very impractical and silly. Yeah, it would be fine if you could root out the causes of alcoholism. But what are you going to do in the meantime when you got people who need to be helped in clinics and so on? Are we going to just forget them? We're going to leave alcoholics alone and not help them specifically? What are we going to do? Just forget about criminals now? We're just going to concentrate on the causes of crime, which we don't often know. A lot of times, what is the cause of the psychopath? How are we going to stop the psychopath who doesn't have any conscience and doesn't care what he does or what she does? And if you haven't read any good books about that, read about H.H. Holmes. Look him up on in the internet. Type it into Google. H.H. Holmes, one of the great psychopaths of the 19th century in the 1800s in Chicago, attributed to maybe 200 or 300 women, and had a house with a kiln in the bottom to burn them up so that after he killed them, there would be virtually no evidence. They could run that kiln up into the 2,000 degree mark and burn up everything, bone, hair, everything. What did women do to him? It wasn't for money. He was a doctor. He got a thrill out of it, and he had absolutely no conscience about it. Now, some people that don't believe that, you know, you think that everybody's nice if you're nice to them. This is how we treat world leaders in our country. If you're just nice enough to people, people will be nice back. That's not true. There are people that you can be nice to, and they're going to kill you. And the record of H.H. Holmes was that, yes, there were women who were nice to him, they were sweet to him, they were good to him, they were kind to him, and he killed them. He had a specially constructed house with gas jets into their room, where they couldn't get out, and it was just and they were locked in the room, and he could lock it from the outside, and there was no way that they could stop it. Please shut off the cell phone, whoever you are, or either answer it, shut it off, put it on vibrate when you're here. All right, so H.H. Holmes, they didn't do anything bad to him. They didn't do anything bad. He killed them nevertheless. Then we have the argument from silence. Here's an argument from silence. And this is some of the ones that the people who don't believe in the deity of Jesus do. They argue from silence. And one of the persons says, well, if Jesus was divine and he was God and he was deity, why didn't he just come and say he was God? Since he didn't say he was God, therefore he's not. In other words, an argument from silence. If it didn't say that, if it doesn't show that, and here's another way. No one is complaining. Since they're not complaining, we assume that they all agree with it, right? No, since no one is complaining, it must be the right thing to do. Well, no one complained in Egypt for years, and you see what's happened. I'm sure Mubarak is now very sad because now they're complaining all the time. Let's go into some of these fallacies as they're applied to what we've been talking about. Here's one of the things that people have done. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 10, and as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" This is now verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." The word God alone, the word alone here is the Greek word that's used for one, except for one. And the King James, I think, has it a little better here, where it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why do you call me good? There is none good but one, God." That is God, okay? There's none good but one. And the New American Standard Version reads it, "There is none good but God alone." God one, God alone. Now, they say, see there? Jesus wouldn't even let them call him good. He said, only God is good. Now, if he were God, why wouldn't he let them call him good? And see there, he wouldn't even let them call him good. So right away, they throw out this thing, and of course it befuddles most people because most people don't have a big thong, you know, wide grasp of Scripture. A lot of people can't remember, or when you hit with this, your mind goes blank. They focus you on that. You know, that's how magicians do. You focus people's mind on one little thing, and then they can't think of something else and not watching something else. Because truly, our minds are limited in what we can focus on. We've got wonderful five senses of the brain. Five senses, five channels coming into your brain all the time. And as you sit here listening to me, some of you have forgotten the pressure of the seat on your behind right now. You just forgot about it, just didn't think about it. Or the pressure of your shoes on your feet, you didn't think about it. But now I call your attention to it, you're probably right. But that's been coming to your brain all the time. But your brain is limited in what it can focus on, what it can attend to. So you might not think about that. You go to a movie, you know, and maybe the seats are uncomfortable, but the movie becomes so fascinating, you forget it. And you're getting a pain, but you just forget it. That's what happens, because you can only focus on so much. So what they do, they focus your mind on that, and you forget that Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. Didn't he use the word good? Yes, he's used the word good. He used the word good all the time. If the good man of the house, Jesus used the good to other people, even talked about it. He was a good and righteous man. The Bible talks about it. The Bible uses the word good for people. It was this specific issue and this specific man that Jesus wanted to deal with. And you remember, he said, you know, he said, well, and Jesus said, if you want to be saved, go keep the commandments. So he said, which ones? And Jesus enumerated them, except he left out one. He left out the ninth, what we call the ninth commandment, you shall not covet. Because the man had a lot of riches and he couldn't let them go, and he coveted his riches. People often forget this. In John chapter 20, in a counter issue here, Jesus wouldn't even let him call him good. Well, what about this? John 20, verses 27 through 30. Then he said to Thomas, reach here. Remember, Thomas said, unless I see the stab in his side, I won't believe it. And Jesus said, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing. When Thomas did it, then he answered to him, my Lord and my God. The Greek words are hokurios mou kai hothios mou, which means, and in the Greek, hokurios mou means the Lord mine, the Lord my, and kai mean, and hothios, the God my. But the Greek word uses the word ho as a definite article, but oftentimes it doesn't make sense in English, so they don't use the word the God, the Lord there. They just say, my God, you know, my Lord and my God. Why didn't Jesus stop him? What are you saying to me? I don't let people call me good, let alone call me God. What's wrong with you, Thomas? He didn't say that. What does Jesus say next? Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. So they take your mind, they go over here to this thing, and they act as though there were no other points to this. They act as though there was nothing else to counter this. And most people can't think of it. Here's one of the things they do. They quote the book of Mark, chapter 12, in verses 28 through 30. One of the scribes came to and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, he asked him, "What commandment is the foremost, the very most important commandment of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him." Now, the word "besides him" is the Greek word that doesn't mean sitting beside him. The Greek word is "except him." There's no one else except him. You know, there's only one God. But it doesn't mean one person, but there is no one else except him. And he says, "You've truly said it because there is no one else except him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." So the scribe retorted to Jesus. And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Now, they quote this in Mark, and they say, "See, Jesus said that the first and great commandment is that there is one God. And even Jesus said it, and therefore, Jesus is not God, and no one else can be, and therefore, he's not deity, he's not divine, he's not this." Well, if you look at the other two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they don't even quote this part. If most people, if you go up to somebody and you say, if you ask Jesus what is the great commandment of the law, what would he say? What did Matthew say he said? Matthew said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like it, your neighbor as yourself." Luke would say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." They wouldn't start with "The Lord is one Lord." And by the way, the word "one" can also mean first. And I believe that if you look at the scripture of Deuteronomy 6 where it's quoted, it means that God should be first in your life. The first thing, the first and most important in your life. That's what he's talking about. And because if he's the first and most important, then you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then the second is like that. Your neighbor, should you love your neighbor as yourself? So that is totally ignored by these people. They're totally ignored. They don't look at that. They don't ask, if you said what is the greatest commandment in the scriptures, most all of us would say you shall love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor, and the second is like it, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Now, one of the things that is easy that they have overlooked, seriously overlooked, and they won't deal with it, and that is they try to push it off. I want you go to a noun in the New Testament, or a verb and a noun, that stands for worship and worshiping. Okay, worship to worship is a verb, and worship or worshiping as a noun. The Greek word is proskuneto, coming from two different words, pros meaning toward, and kuneto meaning to kiss toward, okay? So the word is often combined with another Greek word, which means to fall down, okay? So almost all of these, you will see it. For instance, take a look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. This is when the wise men, you know, the magi, come to the, they finally find the house where, and Jesus, and by this time Mary and Joseph and the baby have been moved out of the manger, out of that barn, and into a house. Take a look at Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with his mother, with Mary his mother. And, listen to the phrase, fell down. Greek word, pipto, pipto. They fell down, meaning to fall, you know, to fall forward, fall down, fallen, falls, somebody's using anything that falls. They fell down and worshiped, proskuneo. They fell down and worshiped him, okay? And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They fell down. Let me read that in the I read it in the King James there. They worshiped, fell down and worshiped him. Okay. They fall down, and Matthew uses these phrases more than any other gospel. The phrase that they fell down and proskuneo. They kissed toward him, you know, like you're doing obeisance, you're doing this severe honor, falling down. Now let me ask you a question. What is one of the great commandments in the law? What is one of the great commandments? Are we allowed to fall down and worship just anybody? Let's take a look at the great commandment in chapter 20 of Exodus. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make any images of any kind. You shall not bow down to them, right? Nor serve them. That is spiritual service. It means a spiritual service. You shall not do that. That's what the Bible says. And in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 24, it goes like this. You shall not worship their gods to serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break down their sacred pillars. Okay? You're not supposed to be serving other gods. You're not supposed to be falling down before them. You're not supposed to be bowing down. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do before King Nebuchadnezzar? King Nebuchadnezzar made the great god, this great image, huge image. And he says, you know, here's what I want you to do, guys. When you hear the sound of the cord, you fall down before this image. And they said, King, we can't do that. We cannot fall down and worship the image that you have. We cannot do that. And he says, you will do it. You will do it, or you're going to heat up this furnace over here, and the person doesn't do it, we're going to throw you in there. And they said, you know, if that's what it takes, you can throw, you know, our God will save us. And he says, and who's the God that's going to save you out of my hand? He said, well, our God will save us. But if he doesn't do it, if he doesn't save us, we're still not going to fall down and worship your image. We're not going to do it. Now, do you think that falling down and worshiping someone, now I challenge you to look up every place, fall down and worship is placed here, and you will see them that they all apply to Jesus except what looks like two places. What looks like two places. The only exceptions. One of them is this parable in chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. And chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, here's the parable. It's about forgiveness now, okay? Take a look at this. Then Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times, or 70 times seven, rather. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. Now, Jesus is going to tell this little parable. This reason, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king. Now, notice the analogy. Who would the king be If the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king, okay, who would that king be? In the analogy, right? So it may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell, listen to this, number 26, verse 26. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself. Not a correct translation. Two words are used here. Pipto, this is a New American Standard Version, and I'm sorry, but they wanted to use this word prostrated because they think if they use the word worship, but listen to the King James Version, and the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, I will pay. So they translated prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay. The Greek word is pipto, he fell down, and proskuneo, he kissed and worshiped him. Okay, and let's continue the parable though. And the slave fell to the ground and worshiped him, you know, before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But that slave went out, and when he was released, he found a fellow slave who owed him 100 denarii. Now he owed 10,000, you know, this huge sum of millions of dollars, which he couldn't repay. And he finds this other guy who only had a small amount of money, you know, like a day's wages, one day's wages. And he seized him and began to choke him. And he said, you pay me back what you owe me. So his fellow slave, verse 29, fell to the ground and began to plead with him. Now, here's the Greek. There is no word of proskuneo in that verse. He merely fell down and said, please, you know, please. He fell down, but not proskuneo. Proskuneo is a form of worship. You are kissing and worshiping like a dog licking, the analogies are like a dog licking its master's hand in total worship and total adoration. And that word is not in verse 29. But the people who want to say, you know, when you say, well, they worship, Jesus accepted worship. They fell down and they would worship. Oh, well, they did it for everybody. They did it for this guy, you know, they did it for this, in this parable. But the parable where they did it in verse 26 is the king, whose analogy is God, right? The analogy of the king. It's an analogy to the king, to the kingdom of God. It's like a king who had all these slaves and they owed him a lot of money and they couldn't pay it. And when they begged him, he forgave him. He had compassion and forgave them. So now Jesus says this. So his fellow slave fell down. He didn't proskuneo, he just fell down to plead with him, saying, have patience and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and he went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves, the other slaves, saw that, what happened? They were deeply grieved, and they came and reported it to their lord, the king, their lord, the king, at that time, all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt, which is millions, because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the to the torturers until he would repay all that he owed him. Verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. Who is the king in the parable? My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You see, the analogy is, that's why Jesus used the phrase, he fell down and worshiped the king. But when the other slave went in front of his slave, he does not use the word worship. He does not use proskuneo. He just said he just fell down pleading, please, please. Look, I'm on my knees. Please, I'm begging you. Just don't throw me in the prison. Don't take this. Don't do this to me. For one day's wages? Don't do this to me. Neither of them could pay, you know. But one was forgiven an enormous amount and the other just a small day's wages. These are the fallacies. These are some of the things that people, you know, they don't analyze it. They don't look, investigate it. They don't take the complicated way. This is more complicated than just saying, you know, one or two scriptures that they put their mind on and then come up with a fallacious doctrine, a fallacious look at our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about the fallacies and the worship and another word that I think we need to take a look at as well next time I speak.